was, "For thou art with me." That was the phrase, and that's in Psalm 23, verse 4. And I guess we would say Psalm 23, 4C. So it's the third statement, and you can see it right there. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that was the first phrase in verse 4. I will fear no evil is what we talked about last week, and we saw that it wasn't a cockiness in our own selves. I'm not scared of anything. That's not what we're trying to get in there. That's a little prideful. But that I trust the Lord. I'm not scared. He's not going to allow anything to happen to me unless He wants to. He's got to okay it. And then if He does okay it, He's going to be there with me. And that's what it's talking about tonight. For thou art with me. So we've seen that, you know, just because you're saved doesn't mean that everything's going to be a bed of roses and everything's going to be perfect. You're not going to have any struggles or any questions or any heartaches. We are going to go through those valleys. We are going to be in that shadow of death. We've had some relatives pass away just recently, and obviously, praise the Lord, salvation was there, and comfort from the Holy Spirit was there. And so that's what He's saying. You're going to experience those things. You're going to experience heartaches. You're going to experience losses. You're going to experience difficulties. You're going to experience things that you don't understand why that you're experiencing them. But He's saying right here, but I'm going to be right there with you. You know, a lot of our prayers might be, okay, just take it away, or just don't let it happen, or just, you know, make everything, you know, perfect. He's like, that's just not life. That's especially in a sinful world. So He's like, you're going to experience these things, but let me just assure you, I'm going to be right there with you. And of course, we're going to read a few verses that gives us that promise. But we have examples kind of like the Holy Spirit. He's that comforter. And so when Jesus went back to heaven, He was right there with them day in and day out while He was here on the earth. But then when He went back to heaven, He said, look, I'm going to pray to the Father and ask Him to give you the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to comfort you and to be with you. And of course, that's what the Bible calls it. I guess there's that word paraclete, is a Greek definition. And paraclete basically means one who walks along beside. And so, of course, we have examples of this chapter, 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And so He's out front and leading us. He's not in the back driving us, all right, but He's out front leading us in this picture. The comforter, that paraclete, is kind of like one that walks along right beside you. And of course, if you've ever been in a spook house or out at dark in a field and you have a friend with you, you know, usually they're not behind you pushing you. No, you go first. No, let's stand here out here beside each other, maybe even hold each other's hands and go through this scary situation together. And so that's what He's saying is that, you know, no matter what, happy time, I'm there. Hurtful time, I'm there. Uncertain time, I'm there. He's like, for thou art with me. And so the principles here, one is found in Romans 8:31 that I'm going to read you. Romans 8:31 says this, what shall we say then to these things? Okay, so if there's a bad situation or a situation I don't like, a hurtful, a struggle, a questionable situation, all right, what shall we say then to these things? And here's what God says in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so if God is with us and He's for us, all right, it doesn't matter what Satan does. He's that roaring lion that walks around the perimeter of that green pasture and things like that. And as long as we're there in that green pasture, He can't hurt us. We have to resist Him and He has to flee and so forth. So Romans 8:31 says here, all these things that we're going to face, if God be for us, who can be against us? So he's right there. Another verse I'm going to read you is Hebrews 13:5, the second part. 13:5b was probably what we would say. It says here, for He has said, very familiar, I will never leave you, or never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so He's going to be right there. And so if we're a saved child of God, the Bible says He is our shepherd. He knows His sheep. His sheep ought to know His voice. And He's going to be right there with us. For thou art with me. So God is not against us. And so a lot of times, you know, He's not up there just waiting for us to make a mistake so He can just pound on us. He's not against us. He's cheering for us. Obviously, that opponent is against us, and their fans are against us, and so they would cheer against us, and they would, you know, cheer for for their team, and cheer against us, and cheer for our failures and things like that. But God's not like that. He's not like He's like, if you're saved, if you're my child, all right, I'm going to be with you. I'm always for you. I'm not against you. And then it says here, God will never leave us. And there's another verse I'm going to read you that shows us this principle. And it's found in Psalm 139, verse 8. Psalm 139, verse 8 says, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there." So one day when I go to heaven, the Bible says to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord, He's going to be there. It's not like, you know, if you drove thousands of miles to see a relative and you go up to the door and you knock on it and they're not there. You're like, man, I've driven for days. And, looking forward to giving Aunt Susie a hug or, Grandma this a hug. And lo and behold, they're not there. And, of course, that probably wouldn't happen these days, with texting and emailing and things like that. I mean, if you were trying to surprise somebody, it might. But, I've went all this way. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be like, man, I've been waiting until I died, or I've been waiting until the rapture happened, or I've been waiting for years to go to heaven. And lo and behold, I get here and Jesus is on vacation. He's not here. That's not going to happen. So Psalm 139, verse 8 says, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there." But listen to the rest of it. "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And so, obviously, each individual is a creation of God. And He loves us all the same, just like we loved our kids all the same. And so forth. And so, again, He gave us a free will and choice. He said, look, here's heaven, here's hell. You get to decide. I'm not going to force you. But whichever one you pick, just realize, you're in my heart. It's kind of like a mom and a dad that has a wayward son or a wayward daughter. I don't even know where they are, but I love them. They're in prison, but I still love them. Or they're hooked on this drug, but I still love them. That's what He's saying. He's like, look, you can't get away from the love of God. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to be right there with you and for you all the time. So, if it says here, it makes sense then, if God would be near us at church. So we came to church tonight. The Bible tells us in Hebrews to go to church, and then also on that first day of the week, go to church and bring your tithe to the storehouse. And there's all kinds of principles in there that says go to church. And so it makes sense in our brain. Okay, if I go to church, God's going to be there. And He's right here on my pew with me. He's with us during the singing. He's with us during the preaching. And that just makes sense. And then the Bible tells us about praying, that we ought not do it pharisaical, out to be seen of men, but go into your prayer closet. And so that makes sense in our brain. If I go in here in my prayer closet and I'm talking to God, He's going to be here listening to me. That just makes sense. And then we know the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we're supposed to share the gospel. And we're like, okay, I'm going to go pass out some tracts, or I'm going to go witness to so-and-so. And I know, the Bible tells me, if I go do that, He's going to fill my mouth with what words to say. He's going to fill me with the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring to my remembrance principles in the Bible that I can share with them. So I get it. If I'm in church, God's with me. If I'm in the prayer closet, God's with me. If I'm out soul winning or passing out tracts, God is with me. I get that. But this says, all right, if we even make our beds in hell, He's going to be right there. So it's just like that prodigal son that left. Okay, Daddy was sitting on the front porch, and he was still in Daddy's mind every day. He kept looking down that road. All right, but obviously the Heavenly Father. Apparently the young man was saved, and so Jesus was right there in the hog pen with him, and he was there when then the riotous living was taking place and all the partying and living it up. Jesus was right there, just waiting on him to come to himself. So we see that the Bible says, "Thou art with me." It just makes sense. But if the Bible says that everywhere we go, He is with us. Everywhere, and He is with us always. So even in Psalm 23, we see that God said, hey, I'm with you in the green pastures. That makes sense, just like church. I'm with you when you're drinking water from the still waters, just like prayer closet. But even in the difficult places, the valley of the shadow of death we saw a couple weeks ago, right? He was with them. Thou art with me. So Jesus is not a fair weather friend that jumps ship at the sign of a storm. Again, maybe you've experienced that in life. You've had true blue friends that you think, and I mean, if I needed some help, I could just call this person and they would be there. If I needed some, anything, they would just be right there. But then there are some of those friends, I thought they were that type of friend, but when the tough got going, that friend got going too. All right? And they left. And so Jesus, He was with the disciples before the storm, in the storm, and after the storm. He was there. Thou art with me. So Jesus is not a fair weather friend that's going to jump. I can think about many people in my life that I've known that have left God. All right, they've left church. They've left the Christian lifestyle. They've left, they're just out there living it up like the prodigal son. So they left God. But I don't know of anybody that God has ever left. I can give you testimony of drug addicts. I can give you testimony of just worldly living. I can give you testimony of people that, broke their parents' heart and just went out into the world and, ruined their life, whatever you want to call it. They left. But God, I don't know of anybody that God has ever left. And so we've already mentioned him. The prodigal son left God and left God's will. But God was right there with him in that righteous living. God was right there with him in that hog pen. We know Saul, King Saul. When he started out, he was head and shoulders above the rest. He had it all together. He had God's Spirit on him. Now we know the Bible said he wist not that the Spirit had left him. So he had done some stuff where God's like, look, I can't help you anymore. You've tied my hands. You've limited the Holy One of Israel. But he was right there. If Saul would have just repented and asked God to help him, he'd have been right there to pick up Saul. Same way with Judas. He left God, sold out his son for 30 pieces of silver, but he came back and he hung himself. God was right there. Paul uses Demas as an example of somebody that has forsaken him. And that's what it says in the Bible. It says here, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so there's always something out there that's going to pull us away. And Jesus was like, look, I'm going to be with you. But I want you to be in the right path. I want you to be in the right place. And I don't want you to love the things of the world. So the disciples were heading to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been preaching and they'd been there with him and healing people and obviously sharing the gospel, things like that. And he said, okay, let's go to the other side of Galilee. And so they got in the ship. And Jesus, the Bible says he went down there and took a nap. All right. Now these guys, they couldn't at the time because somebody had to drive, and several of them were fishermen and things like that, so they had the expertise, and so they were going, and Jesus was down there in the boat asleep, and this is found in Luke 8:22-25, and lo and behold, the Bible says that a storm came up, and caught them by surprise. Now, before you get on to Jesus for sleeping. Remember, he'd been preaching for hours. And again, if you've ever given a testimony or if you've ever taught a Sunday school lesson or if you've ever preached a sermon, especially when you don't have a lot going on up here to help it out, all right, you need God. You need help. It's tiring. It draws strength out of you. And so he'd been preaching. And then, if you look at it, he was tired. And then it says here, at the beginning of that storm, before that storm comes, there's always that peace before the storm. And so it was probably a warm, sunshiny day and maybe a little gentle breeze. And again, I've been on a boat before and you got that breeze. And then you add the little bit of a rock-a-bye, baby. And maybe even that water sound, koosh, 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 up against the side of the boat. I mean, that's perfect sleeping. And I did. I fell asleep, and this whole side was different color than this whole side because I was in Florida. And so I was a two-tone dude, all right, white on this side and just burnt to a crisp strawberry, not strawberry, but a lobster red on this side. But anyway, Jesus went down to the bottom of the boat. He was sleeping. But he didn't leave them. And he knew the storm was coming and so forth. But they didn't. So it says here, when a storm comes, it did catch the disciples by surprise. Oh, no. And if you read in Luke 8:22-25, it says they leaned against the oars. And again, I've used an oar a time or two, maybe in a kayak or a rowboat, something like that, or just a regular old paddle in a John boat, things like that. But if you're having to lean against the oars, there's some current out there. There's some wind and things like that. Because usually you can just take the oar and just put it down in the water, and it's pretty easy. But they're leaning against it. And of course, obviously, we know it's a bigger ship, and they're got the big kind of rowboats. But they're leaning against the oar, so they're doing their part. And then it talks about in that same chapter that they hoisted the sails. So again, I'm not a sailor or anything like that, but I get it. I have used a surfboard with a sail on it before, and you have to use that thing to steer. And I'm sure that's what they were doing. They were trying to steer around or to help stabilize, things like that. So, but the Bible says they leaned against the oar, they hoisted the sails, and then it got worse and worse and worse, and it says they started bailing water. Never a good plan in a boat. I mean, I guess it's a good plan, but never a good experience in a boat. I had a John boat, and so it got some holes in it, and from dragging it and things like that and so forth. And so I've tried to patch this, that, and the other, but you just have to bail. It's better than sinking. And so, but anyway, we see in this story that Jesus was down there asleep. They'd been doing a bunch of good stuff, and so now they're in a storm, and so they started paddling. They started messing with the sails. They started bailing water. And then once they realized there's just nothing we can do, we're going down. Then they thought, oh, Jesus is here. Let's go ask Him. All right. So if you read that story, what we need to do is just do a 180 or do a reverse psychology here and say, okay, before you lean against the oar, before you hoist the sail, and before you start bailing water, let's go wake Jesus up. Because when they did, He said, "Oh, ye little faith." And they're like, "Jesus, we've been bailing. We've been paddling. We've been messing with the sails. And we're still going down." And He said, "Oh, ye little faith." And all Jesus did was say, "Peace, be still." All right? And just one sentence, woof, took care of the whole thing. And so, obviously, He was right there in the storm with us. So, Jesus does care. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So He wasn't sleeping because He didn't care. He was sleeping because He was tired. He wasn't taking a nap because He didn't care. He just was all selfish. No, He cares. And so anything that frightens us or scares us, Jesus understands. And so the Bible also says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so again, what they should have done was taken that power and that love and that sound mind and went and woke Him up first. And they would have been a lot better off. But anyway, so God says, I am with you. I will never forsake you. I care about you. And I don't want you to be scared. So just give it all to Me. That's what He's saying. As our shepherd, I'll be with you. So just cast it on Me. So if I'm walking in the valley, Jesus says, know that I'm there. If I'm walking in darkness, Jesus wants us to know, hey, I'm there. If I'm afraid that maybe the next step that I take, that's it. Jesus wants us to know, hey, I'm there. If I am lost, if I've lost my bearings, Jesus is like, hey, I am there. I don't know if you've ever lost your bearings. Some people don't even have bearings, okay? They think, I'll just go this way. North, south, east, and west, sunrise is east, seven is west, and then north and south got to be the other direction. So you can get your bearings. But sometimes darkness, sometimes a blow to the head. I've had that happen in a football game before. Get up and like, oh, what day is it? Where am I? That type of stuff. You've lost your bearings. That's what Jesus is saying. Look. That can be spooky. That can be scary. But I am there. So an earthly shepherd, he can't know everything and he can't see everything, but a heavenly shepherd can. So it says here, could a sheep wander off without the earthly shepherd know? Probably. There's probably been some earthly shepherds back in the day fall asleep. Remember the ones on the cartoons, you know, that had the hair over here? You thought they couldn't see, but they always called each other Ralph and Sam or whoever when they were checking in. They could see. And they always saw when Wile E. Coyote tried to take a sheep. But anyway, there probably have been some shepherds over the years that fallen asleep. In our day and time, there's probably shepherds that's on Facebook or on Instagram or watching YouTube videos, and sheep are getting stolen every which way. But that's not God. He's like, hey, behold, thou art with me. I'm there. So, but our Heavenly Father, He knows all, sees all. He knows if we're being disobedient and we're wandering off to feed on some husk of the world, all right, instead of staying in the green pasture, He knows that. So nothing happens in our life that catches God off guard. So if God knows and sees all, if He knows all, sees all, and is with us in every situation, why don't He just keep us out of trouble? All right? And again, this is like, okay, I'm a Christian now, so everything's supposed to be perfect. Why not? Why is it not that way? And we're going to look at that now, and that's the rest of the message. So it's this. So that's a good question. The answer is found in this. The essence of Christianity. First point. The essence of Christianity. In other words, I am saved, but I still have an old nature. I am saved, but I'm still living in a sinful world. I am saved, but there's still a devil out there that's going to try to mess with me. I am saved, but there's still evil people out there that's going to try to mess with me. So it's the Christian, the essence of Christianity. Okay, so we're still here. We still have our old nature. We still have the devil. We still have our flesh. So that's the essence. So what we have to do is choose. I'm going to stay close to the shepherd. We have to choose. I'm going to follow the shepherd. We have to choose. I'm going to do what the shepherd says. Because there's going to be some times where it's a storm. There's going to be some times where it's a heartache. And so we have to use that essence of Christianity because we've been created with a free will. Next is this. Theology is the answer, and here it is. In theology, the answer is this. Human responsibility. So we saw the essence of Christianity. We got to do the right thing, even though we have a flesh and an old nature. Even though we have the devil, even though we have worldly influence, we have to make the right choice. That's what a Christian does. Follows Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They chose to forget the world and follow Christ. Forget their old nature and follow Christ. Forget what this world and the evilness is doing, but follow Christ. That's what a Christian does. That's the essence of Christianity. But then it's also our responsibility. That's why the Bible says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So Jesus paid for it for everybody, but it's each individual's responsibility to get the gift that He gave you, to pray and ask Jesus to save you, to pray and ask God to forgive you for your sins. It's our responsibility. So same thing here. It's the sheep's responsibility. Stay close to the shepherd. Do what the shepherd says. Try to please the shepherd. So God didn't make it like we were a stuffed animal sheep. Maybe some of you have a stuffed animal at your house that your kids own that maybe Granny gave it to them, and it's a sheep. Maybe you don't have a sheep, but you might have a sheep. But that little stuffed sheep can only do what your son or daughter makes it do. And it goes over here and sits down and has a tea party. If you have a daughter, hopefully. All right. Over here, it's a linebacker sheep. Okay. He's over here and he's making up the linebacker. He's going to go tackle because that's the son playing with that sheep. Come on, sheepy. All right. We're going to go tackle the other team, or come on, sheepy. Let's have some tea. All right. So whatever your child decides for that sheep to do, because it's stuffed, it doesn't have a will. It doesn't have a life. It doesn't have, the breath of life in it. And it was not created with a free choice, a free will. So that's the difference between us as sheep and a stuffed sheep. If you've ever shot a sheep before and had it stuffed, it just sticks there on your wall and you can remember shooting it. Right? But it's not alive. It has no choice. So we see the essence of Christianity, we have a choice. The human responsibility, we have a choice. So that's why when we become a sheep, a child of God, that everything's not going to be perfect. We're not going to make it all the right things. What we have to do, we have to make a choice. We can choose to obey God or disobey God. We can choose to love God or to love ourselves or love this world. We can choose to worship God or worship ourselves for this world's philosophy. We can choose to live for God or we can choose to live for self or live for this world. So God wants us to act like, think like, and take our responsibility as a human and as a Christian seriously. So again, this is why God's like, hey, I'm going to be with you. Why? Because you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have opportunities to do wrong and opportunities to do right. I'm not going to pick you up like your little stuffed sheep and say, okay, here's where I want you now, little sheepy. Okay, now here's where I want you. He's not going to do that. Hey, we are an individual created by God with a free will and choice. So God wants us or wants something for us and has created us for something, but then gave us the freedom to choose. So that's the difference between us. We can choose to or refuse. Choose or refuse. Choose to love God or refuse to love God. Choose to be saved or refuse to be saved. Choose to obey God or choose to disobey God. Choose to love, choose to serve, or choose to love this world. So He is not going to make us. That's what your little child does with their sheep. He makes them go eat some grass, or He makes them go drink some water, or He makes them go to sleep at nap time, or He makes them run across the room. That's not God. God doesn't say, okay, you're saved, so I'm going to play with you like a toy. Mm-mm. He gives you a choice. So the stuffed sheep can say, or can't say, thank you. The stuffed sheep can't say, I love you. The stuffed sheep can't say, whatever you would like me to do, I would do it. A saved Christian can do that to God. So this is why we are created in His image, but we have the ability to say yes or no. Now, it says here, when we began to wander from the Lord, He knows it. And when we began to feed on the chaff of this world rather than eating in the green pastures that He's provided, He knows it. He sees it. He sees that we're fixing to make a mistake. Hey, it says here, what does the shepherd do? Now, your kid can go over there and say, no, sheepy, and pick it up and make it do what he wants it to do or she wants it to do. God's not going to do that. Okay, we're going to see here what our shepherd does when he sees us wandering and getting out of that green pasture he's providing us and looking into the world in that chaff. First thing he does, he hopes our conscience says, don't do it. That's why the Bible puts a lot on children obey your parents in the Lord. That's why the Bible puts a lot. We saw this on that Sunday that Emmy got baptized. Can a child be saved? It's the parents' responsibility to teach that kid to be honest. Teach that kid to love God. Teach that kid to do the right thing. And so that's what God's saying. Hey, I created you a sheep and I gave you a parent. I gave you a pastor. I gave you some godly friends. I gave you the Holy Spirit. And all that we're taught, when we start to go out there, our consciences say, that's probably not a good idea to get that far away from the shepherd. That's probably not a good idea to go over there. And that conscience, that Jiminy Cricket, is supposed to say, hey, that's not what you were taught. That's not how you were raised. Second thing here is, and this all can be happening at the same time, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that He will bring to our remembrance the principles of the Word of God. So as we're going over here, my mom always said, when we go over here, my dad always said, or my preacher always said, or my Sunday school teacher always said, that conscience should be going, hey, don't do it. Don't get out of the green pasture. Right? The devil's out there. Destruction's out there. Hurt's out there. Oh, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. The Bible says you shouldn't be a part of this. Hey, let's go drinking. Well, no, the Bible says that Christians ought not do that. Hey, let's go have fornication. And this. No, the Bible says not to do that. Hey, let's go smoke this. Or hey, let's take this. Or hey, let's do this. The conscience, that's not what I was taught. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, the Bible says. What else does he have? He hopes that we hear a song or a sermon with the truth of a principle in it that will come to our mind. Right? That's why, again, you ought to sing the hymns. You ought to try to get that truth in there. Because that's what it is. That's that song. Again, obviously songs are powerful. That's why they got love songs. They got hate songs. They got, you know, wicked songs. Do this, kill the cops, shoot this person. They're powerful. Why'd you do that? Well, I heard a song when I was 12. Told me to shoot cops. That's just why I did it. I mean, so songs are powerful. And that's why we have, the Bible says, songs and spiritual songs and hymns. Get them in there, sheep. So that when you think about getting out of that green pasture or drinking that cool, clear water, that's that truth of that song. Or that's why they say, hey, preachers, smite your hand. Oh, in other words, wake everybody up. Stomp your foot. Cry aloud. Okay? So, a truth. I mean, there's truths that I've heard when I was a kid that I still remember today. Because my Sunday school teacher or my pastor was just letting it rip. Or my parents. That's what he said. Hey, sheep. I want your conscience to help keep you in the green pasture. I want the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to help keep you in the green pasture. I want those songs that are just in your head. And those sermons that you've heard that are just in your head and your heart to keep you in the green pasture. What else does He do? Here's a good one. He wants us to remember the consequences of the last time we went outside the pond or outside the pasture. All right. There were some times that I didn't do my temptation because I didn't want another spanking. All right. Last time my dad caught me out of the pasture, woo! So I want to be out there, and I think that's cool, guys. And you know, I'm sorry, but I remember the consequences. Or how about running from God? I could give you truck accident after truck accident after truck accident running from God as a teenager. And when the Holy Spirit would say, look, you need to quit trying to play both sides of this fence. You know God wants you to live like this, and this is what the world's saying do, and you're choosing that side. Bam! Consequences. So we see here that these sheep, we don't get placed outside the green pasture and everything's okay. We're in the green pasture. And when the temptation is to go outside the green pasture, listen to your conscience. Listen to what you've been taught. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Bible. He'll bring to your remembrance. Listen to those hymns and those spiritual songs and those sermons that we've heard. And then remember the consequences of the last time that we blew it, that we made a mistake. It's kind of like, you know, when the prodigal son got back home, all that partying that went on and things like that, I'm sure he remembered. And he remembered the consequences. So the next time some dude came by, hey, dude, let's go. And no, I'm not going this time. He remembered the consequences of the hog pen. And so that's what he wants to do. So that conscience says, stop. The Holy Spirit says, stop. All right. A song might, a truth of a song of a hymn might say, stop. Right? Yeah, all the songs that we heard tonight. I mean, there's truth in there. The Bible says stop. Our conscience says stop. The Holy Spirit says stop. But here's the key. None of those are very loud. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Small, still voice. That conscience, that little Jiminy Cricket, he can't get loud. Right? But the world is loud. The temptation will be loud. The evil will be loud. The devil is going to be roaring like a loud. So, right, but what we're going to do is say, I'm going to stay right here in the pasture and I'm listening to my conscience, what I've been taught. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to listen to the songs and the Bible and the sermons and I'm going to remember those consequences. I'm not going out. So, it says here, when we are come to ourselves, here is the right. He's right there to pick us up, to dust us off, to forgive us, and to help us back in the right way. So we see on this side, the prodigal son, what the Bible says, he demanded his share. All right? Our conscience, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, any hymn that we've ever heard, any sermon we've ever heard, never going to tell a kid, demand your parents. All right? But he went in there and said, give it to me right now, pops. Very probably disrespectful. I want it now. And then it says he took it and he went and squandered it. How dumb. He wasted it all. He thought he was the most popular guy in town. He was, till his bank account was empty. He was in those riotous living and those pleasures. But then he not only did he demand on this side, and he squandered on this side, then he finally realized on this side that he did have fair weather friends. That's why I being a youth director, I saw this so much. A mom and dad that cried, worked their fingers to the bone, paid for this, paid for that, this, that, and other, and then one little peep squeak punk can say, "Hey, this'll be fun," and they'll spit in their parents' face to go do that one activity. I was like, And that's what happened. So then once they got caught, and then once all the money was out, and then once everything was done, who cares? So he ended up in the hog pen eating the leftovers that the hogs wouldn't even eat. So Luke 15:18, it says he came to himself. So now we're on this side. All right? Because the Bible says, "Thou art with me." So Jesus was just right there, and I'm sure he had to let his conscience get seared. He had to ignore the Holy Spirit. He had to ignore the Bible. He had to ignore the hymns. He had to ignore the sermons. And he just went. But when all that was done, it says here he came to himself. And what's so awesome about our shepherd? He was right there to pick him up. And he was right there to clean him off. And he probably was right there with him when he was walking back down, eating that humble pie. So we see here, he chose. After he came to himself, it says he cried out. And then it says here, he made that choice. "I will arise and go back to my Father's house." And so we see, it says, "For thou art with me." So when he came to insist, he's right there. And then he said, I want to get right. Okay, I'll forgive you." And he picked him up. He cleaned him off. And just like we don't deserve, because I've been there, he got everything back. Even more. Go get a ring. Put a robe on him. Kill that fatted calf. He's home. God was with him. God picked him up. God brought him back. And let's go forth. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this truth in the Bible that thou art with me. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I just ask you to help us always listen to that conscience. Things that our parents put in our hearts and our heads. Lord, help us listen to the Holy Spirit. Help us listen to the Word of God. Help us listen to sermons. Help us listen to songs. And help us remember those consequences when we got out of the green pasture. In Jesus' name. Amen.